Yeah, I would appreciate you. If you don't have my name on your prayer list somewhere, put it down and be praying for the ministries that I have. And I'm still doing a good bit of traveling and preaching at conferences and missions conferences, revivals, filling in for preachers. I'm a good fill-inner. And so I don't know what that means. But anyway, I'm not bragging about it. I'm just saying I'm handy to be a fill-inner, okay? But glad to be here. Take your Bibles and let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. You are a Bible-believing church. Amen? Amen? Matthew 25. And I want to talk to you a little bit about, I was reading a while back along on these parables, and I thought about these guys had to earn what they got. So the title of the message would be, Earning Your Well Done. Earning your well done. I'm not talking about biscuits and sausage and all that. But you'll see in the text what we're talking about. Earning your well done. We always talk about, I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's not going to be an automatic, yeah. I don't think, according to the scriptures. In fact, there are no verses about that when we stand before the Lord. Now, there are verses about our works being put to the test by the fire. And some are going to be burned up and some's going to be purified as we would think of it that way. But earning your well done. Matthew 25, and we'll be looking at some of these verses as we go along. Find your place along verse 14. And let's just read some of those and then we'll get into the message. In verse 14, he says, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, this is not the same parables as is in Luke 17, I believe it is. And he said, Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. And then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made him other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came, brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And let's just look at verse 24 for the last one. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathered where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So when we look at these, by the way, chapter 25 is one of those chapters that deal with 5 different judgments. It's called a great judgment chapter, and in the parables all are judgment parables. There are 3 parables in chapter 25. We're going to look at the 1, but there are 3 that are there. And if you study them, each one of them is connected with the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're connected with looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. And these parables are the ones that are probably we're most familiar with than a lot of others, but they have their place and they have their meaning if we just grasp it. Now, in all of these parables, Christ recognizes two classes of people in the parables that he gives. One class, and you'll see that the virgins are there. You have two classes. You have the wise, and what was the other one? The foolish. And then in the talents, you have the good, and then you have the one that's called wicked. So you have that class. And then in the parable of the sheep and the goats, the judgment parables, you have the division of the sheep and goats. To us, the 10 virgins may have looked alike, but not to God, because he knew their hearts. And so you have this division, this demarcation that God gives. In all these parables, Christ recognizes two classes. And then in all these parables, there's a day set forth, a day, a time set forth for complete and final separation. Final separation. Look at it in chapter 25, verses 10 and 12. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they were ready, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Boy, that's sobering. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us. Open the door, let us in." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." I don't even know you. And I think they are very much a type of professors that are not possessors. You know, the wheat and the tares go up together. I mean, they're going to be growing up together in the church, the wheat and the tares. And you and I don't know the difference sometimes. I have pastored 50 years, and believe me, I found out there were some tares among the wheat every once in a while. And one of the biggest things that is going on now in the Southern Baptist Convention in their last national meeting is they're bringing up, they have 100 plus preachers that are now being called on the carpet, big name preachers in the state of Texas and throughout the whole United States, because of affairs and because of impropriety with young people years ago and all of that. And I mean, that was the big thing in this last meeting. And I try to keep up with some of the things that other folks are doing. And it's also permeated our movement too. You're seeing a whole lot of that. But God knows the difference in professors and possessors. And I think some of those people, at least, really do not possess the right thing. The unprofitable servant, look at verse 30, and it says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." Outer darkness. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's not good. I can't tell you what all that means, but I can tell you it isn't good. And you know by the language that it isn't good. And then the sheep and goats, look at verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then in verse 41, he says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then look at verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So he's showing us in these parables there's a day set forth that will be complete and final separation. It's going to happen. And these are the things that he shows us in the two classes that are here. And then in all these parables, there is a fixed state, a final fixed state. Back in verse 10, he said the door was shut. And then in verse 41, everlasting separation. And then in verse 46, everlasting judgment. In other words, all these parables are final fixed states of those who are not ready, who are not prepared, who probably did not possess salvation, or they wouldn't have wound up where they did in these situations. Now, all of these are fixed states. Now we have the parable. Let's look at the parable of the talents. And those are listed in verses 14 through 30. The talent, what did it mean? What does it mean? Well, back then, it was talking about the personal gifts and that God had given to people. Now, we think of it today, talent. You say, well, somebody's talented. They can play the piano. They're talented. They can do this and they can sing, or they're talented. They have this gifts and this gift and that gift. But that's not what we're talking about necessarily right here. We're talking about a responsibility. And these are the sacred trusts to be used for the glory of God. Who gave them the talent? And who did he represent? He represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives out these responsibilities and abilities. Now, back in that day, what a talent was considered to be was what one medium-sized man could carry, all that a medium-sized man could carry. And so they had these different talents that were given to them. And one, it would probably be somewhere we would make it like, now maybe $1,000, one talent. And that's the equivalent of what they were talking about then. So one had 1,000, and then five, let's say, had 5,000, and two had $2,000 according to one's ability, and the owner gave that to them. It wasn't their ability, it was what they were gifted to take and use. Whatever your ability is today, whatever gift you have, whatever opportunities you have, you're responsible to use those. God has given them to you to be used, not for your glory or selfish purposes, but for His glory. And so along with the talents, you say, well, He just gave out these talents, $1,000, $2,000, $5,000, and was there any responsibility? Oh, yes. Look at verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven, it says, a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to the one he gave 5 talents, the other 2, another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And he straightway took his journey. He knew their ability and he knew who to give what talents to. And he gave those talents to them. There are different spiritual endowments. And here's the thing we need to realize. You may say, well, I'm not eloquent, I can't get up and speak, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. And that may be true, a lot of different things. But what you can do, you should do. What you have the ability to do, if there's a need in the body of Christ, the local church, then you need to get involved in doing that. Spiritual endowments, the size of the endowment and the amount of the ability doesn't matter. What matters is, what am I doing with it? What am I doing with it? And you think about your ability, think about what God has given you. What are you doing with it? And so the requirement in this case, God said, I'm giving it to you. Use it for a profit. Use it for my glory, for a profit. And I think that the thought that was on their mind all the time, except for the one who was backslidden, or the one rather who probably wasn't saved, what were they thinking about all the time? He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. And I'll tell you, this is a good day and time to be thinking about the second coming of Christ for the rapture of the church. You're hearing it all the time. I heard it on television the other day. They're talking about the one world order. I mean, some big shots in the common market and all of that. And our president is talking about the one world order. And the vice president is talking about we are headed in that direction. And we know that fits Bible prophecy. But we also know the church is raptured out of here. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, before that takes place. And so our thinking ought to be, he could come at any moment. I have a little plaque that somebody gave me that I hung right outside the door where I go into the kitchen from the garage, and it says, perhaps today. And every time I pass by there, most every time, I look up and I think, maybe today, perhaps today, the Lord could come. And I know we've heard that for years, and we get used to that, and we get a little smug with that, and we get to say, oh, I've heard that. But I'm telling you, it is going to happen someday. And I think they were thinking, I'm not sure when he's coming back. But I know one thing, he's invested this in me. He's given me these talents, and I've got to do something with it. 5 to 1, 2 to 1, and 1 to 1. So there was that responsibility, and it's what we do with it. By the way, if the churches didn't have a lot of one talent people, we wouldn't get the job done. It's not that you've got to have the five or the two, but the one talent people all over the world are helping get the job done. And it's important for that person, just as important as it would be for some who have what we call a lot of the natural gifts. So they're waiting, thinking about that. And then I think what happened in the result of that was the two servants went to work immediately. Look at verses 16 and 17. He gave that to them and all. And then verse 16, then he that had received the five talents went. That's a word that Baptists have a little hard time with sometimes. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, the one had two, he gained other two. They got with it. They didn't wait. I think they right away went ahead and got with it. But the third one, what did he do? Verse 18, but he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. That's not what God wanted him to do. That's not what the owner wanted him to do. That's not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to hide our talent. And so he deals with this. And again, I think this man was a professor, not a possessor. Now in verses 19 and on the rest of the chapter, there is a reckoning. Don't ever forget, we're going to answer to Jesus. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to tell you, that's going to be something else. And I'm like you, I can't wait to meet Jesus. I hope I get to fall at his feet and feel the pierced side and see the crown of thorns where they were and all of that. What a day that'll be. And I hope that we all have that great privilege. That'll be a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there is going to be a reckoning day. You can count on it. You can count on it. And in verse 19, he didn't overlook anybody. He was not, all of them gave a reckoning. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. And what did he do? Reckoneth with them. He reckoneth with them. They had to give an account. And he was not partial. He didn't say, well, you're all right, or you're all right, but I'm going to make you give me a... No, it was everybody. And everybody sitting in this building right now, including me, we're going to give a reckoning to God about how we lived and what we did. And these faithful servants reported, look at verse 20 and verse 22. And so he that had received five talents came and brought the other five, saying, Lord, thou deliverest me to five. Behold, I have gained besides them five talents more. In verse 22, he also that had received two came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. So they're giving this report. And these faithful servants gave their report. It was a good report. That's the kind of report I hope we have something similar to that. I don't know if we'll ever hear Jesus say personally to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He could. I don't know. It doesn't say that exactly in the Bible. But there will be commendation. And not only commendation, but there was promotion for them, and there was companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now here he's coming with the result of it, the commendation. I'll make thee ruler over many things. He did not forget, and he rewarded them for being faithful and doing what they did, and gave them promotion and fellowship. He did the very same thing with the other one in verse 23. There was a sweetness and a fellowship and a commendation that they had because they did what the master said to do. But here's the other guy, verses 24 and 25, the one that was unfaithful with the one talent. And what did he try to do? Then he which had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strowed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. He's trying to blame the master right here in verse 24. That's exactly what he's trying to say. It's your fault. because you're so stern that I felt like that if I made any profit and really added to it, then you were so stern you'd take it away from me. You didn't stroll, you didn't go out there and do that, but you take advantage of us and you take it away from me. And then I think he also may have been trying to blame him and say, well, you were so austere that I was afraid that if I didn't make some money or enough money to satisfy you, then you'd be angry at me. Well, the Lord had something to say to him about that. And he was just trying to blame God for those things. And so what did the Lord say to him? Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, very strongly, very frankly, thou wicked and slothful. I think that was part of his problem. He's lazy. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strewed. You knew that before you took the talent. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. What he's saying here was the least you could have done was taking it to the bank and drawing a little interest on it, and at least that would not have been in vain. But he was lazy. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He's like a lot of Christians in the world today. They don't want to follow the leadership and what the master of the vineyard expects out of them, or what he expects when he gives them the talents. And so he was saying to him, you could have just deposited that money in the bank. Do what you can. At least do something. Be on fire for God. Be doing something for God. And God gave the one talent to the one that had how many? 10. Did you ever wonder why didn't he give it to the one with 5? Why did he give it to the one with 10? I think because he knew that he was a man of acquisition. In other words, he knew that guy was going to take it and add it to his and go out and even make some more. He knew that he was the kind of guy that he could trust with that, eager to possess. And I like what I read in the commentary, Dr. Criswell said, and I like this comment. He said, to the go-getter shall be given, but he who is not a go-getter shall lose that which he has. Let me tell you, folks, you ought to be a go-getter. I should be a go-getter. Everybody ought to be a go-getter. What do you mean? Take whatever ability you have, whatever you can do for God, whatever you can do for the local church, whatever you can do, teach a class, serve, clean the building, whatever it may be, do it and do it for the glory of God. Amen. And God will commend you for doing that. It makes no difference. It's not how many talents you have, it's what you're doing with it. So let me ask you this. What brings you honest? Now be honest with yourself about this question. What brings you purpose and contentment in life? I mean, really purpose. You know what you're about, and contentment in life. What really brings that to you? I read a book called Grit by Angela Duckworth. Anybody read that book? Anybody familiar with it? It's a very good book. You wouldn't agree with everything that's in it, but it tells about the West Point cadets and what they go through and a lot of other things. And it's a book that is a challenge to do your best, be your best. And it's a real good book. But in the book, when I was reading it, she told the story about a man that had a high degree from a university and had a high-paying job. And the man, believe it or not, this true story, decided to quit that job and drive a garbage truck. Now, if you drive a garbage truck, nothing wrong with that. Not putting that down. It doesn't matter. Somebody's got to do it. Amen. And so, but he said, I just felt like I could really be more beneficial to society and help society and pick up trash and do all of that. And rather than the old job I had, and I was very pleased with that. So he left that good paying job and took the job driving a garbage truck. You say, well, that man's crazy. No, he did what brought him purpose. what he liked to do, what he wanted to do. There are a lot of people working jobs today that don't like the job they have. But because of money, we got to stay there sometimes. But at any rate, that's another message. But they they interviewed also 982 zookeepers. 982 zookeepers. 80% of them had high college education. 82% of them. And as they interviewed them, they asked them, why did you leave your job and why are you not taking a better job? Because the zookeepers were making about an average of $25,000 a year. And I mean, these are well-degreed people who left those jobs and took that job as a zookeeper. And they said, the reason we do it is because we feel like working with animals is our calling. And many of them volunteer after their hours and they stay and help the animals. They feel good about it. They want to do it. They feel like they're helping out. And so they take those jobs with probably about half the pay or maybe not even that much of what they could make because it brings them satisfaction and brings them joy and purpose in their life. Why do we exist? What are you doing here on planet Earth? Why didn't God just take us into heaven when he got saved? Amen, I trust Christ as my Savior. Zip, we're out of here and we're in heaven. That wouldn't be too bad, would it? But that's not the way God does it. And he leaves us here. Guess what? There's a reason. Why are we here? What would you say today is your purpose? If for me to live is self, then it's all about being well known. Oh, we like a reputation. I mean, that's in Christianity too, just like it is in the world. To make a name for myself, to accumulate wealth. Oh, my sister and him got a brand new car a while back. I got to get me one. And I'm going to get one that costs a little bit more than them because I want the respect from my relatives about that. For me, self. To accumulate wealth, fancy car, mansions, no time for God, no time for church, that kind of people. And some of it even in Christianity. And what are they trying to do? Satisfy the flesh. We got flesh out here and the old flesh wants to be satisfied. And so it's all about another cruise and traveling and sexual perversion and fornication and adultery and unnatural affections and the LGBTQ plus minus X, whatever else they added to it. The lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, they call themselves queer community by their own language. You see, to that group, for me to live is satisfy the flesh. It's me and what I want and what I'm going to do. And that's what we're seeing. And that's sad to say, a lot of our children that are raised in church, they get sucked into that mess. And they think, boy, out there is where the fun is. I want to tell you, that's not where the fun is. And then to die is loss. You see, if you accumulate, your purpose is accumulating wealth and all of those different things like I mentioned, and there and all of this fancy stuff and all of this pleasure, the minute you die, you've left it all behind. Now, I'm at the age now that I'm saying to my wife, we went with some folks in an antique shop the other day, and I don't even remember the name of the town. It was the other side of Sherman up there, and it was a nice place. And I said to some of them, I said, I never saw so many things that I don't need. I mean, they're everywhere. I'm trying to get rid of some things. I'm trying to give them away. In fact, I gave treadmill. I hadn't used it so long, I forgot what to call it. I gave that away to one of the guys that was on the deal. I said, I don't need it anymore. You can come get it. It's yours. It works all right. What I'm saying is, if those are your goals, just to get an education, I'm telling you, a lot of our parents and our churches make more out of their child's education than they do their spirituality. My son's going to so-and-so. It's all right for them to achieve, and that's good. But don't forget the spiritual part of it and emphasize the spiritual part of it. And so for people like that, when they die, well, what does the Bible say? What if a man gains the whole world and lose his soul, what does it profit him? I mean, The old Ross Perot, he was wealthy. He died. All of these movie stars that we used to think were something else, I guess, at least when we were back before we became spiritual and we thought about them. And they left it all. How much did he leave? You know, you heard that. How much did he leave? Left it all. Didn't take anything with him. The only thing you can take to heaven with you is what you store up there in the name of Jesus. And you give to the Lord. That's the only thing you'll be able to take with you. But for me to live is Christ. How about you? By God's grace, that's what I want it to be. For me to live is Christ. And what's that all about? Well, to have a good testimony. Your testimony is important. Or to witness to people. You may not win them all, but trying to reach the lost. For me to live is Christ. That's what he did. For me to live is giving. You can give to missions and thank God you're doing some soul winning that way. Your money goes out and he says, I'll give that credit to your account. And God uses your giving to help people come to Christ. Why do you do that? Why do you give and not rob from God? Because for me to live is Christ. Serving somewhere, teaching somewhere, working in the nursery, hallelujah, giving time, giving my skills, whatever it may be, my abilities to God, giving myself, praying, reading the Bible, meditating on the Word of God. If we're not doing that, we're backslidden, attending church, serving in vacation Bible school, whatever it may be. For me to live, the emphasis, the primary thing, the number one thing is Christ. All these other things may be essentials. I got to have a job to put food on the table, but for me to live is Christ. And that should be the testimony. And to those of us that have that, to die is gain. One of our dear ladies went home to be with the Lord the other day, sweet Christian lady. And the last time I talked to her, I had to write on one of these marker boards. She couldn't hear and she couldn't hardly talk. I wrote some things down and she'd answer real loud. Everybody down the hall could hear. And I'd write some more and we'd talk. She went home to be with the Lord the other day. And now, the last time I saw her, I thought, Lord, if it'd please you, I hope you'll take her home soon. Hooked up to every kind of wire, feed her tube in the stomach, and you name it, on and on and on. Now, she's with Jesus. The moment she drew that last breath, they took her home, she died at home. I went over there the night the pastor was out of town. And I visited the family, but I reminded them she was in heaven, and to die is gain. In heaven, we'll meet our Savior. In heaven, we'll see our loved ones again. I thank God for that prospect. My mother and my daddy and my grandmother, Grace, who influenced my life. Hallelujah, in heaven, no more sin. That'd be great, won't it? We see it all around us. No more sickness. That'd be great, too. And Christ will return and we'll share with him in his kingdom. And we'll have that mansion you were talking about this morning in the Sunday school lesson. And ultimately access all to the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem. And we're going to, now at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be some loss. But I'll tell you, I believe there'll be a whole lot of gain. And in a sense, that's when I believe Jesus will say, however he does it, well done. Your life was to live, and you lived it for Jesus after you got saved. That was your purpose. And here's a poem. Let me close out with this. When I turned my face to the setting sun, when the race is ended and the course is run, when the trials are past and the triumphs begun, may I hear in heaven my master's well done. That's worth serving for and working for. And so that's what we need to do. You see, you're not just going to be awarded because you're saved. Our well done has to be earned in that sense. Thank God we don't have to earn a salvation. But at the judgment seat of Christ, God's not just going to give everybody the same crowns. It's not going to happen. We need to earn the right when we're before Jesus to hear him say, however he chooses to say it, maybe he'll say those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That'd be music to the ears, wouldn't it? Yeah. Well done. Yeah. Let's stand and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, thank you for the word. Thank you for these parables that are there in chapter 25 and this one that we've talked about today. And God, help us to determine in our hearts that our purpose in life is not just to accumulate wealth and prestige and power and so-called success and houses and land and all of that. If they can be used for their glory, that they have their place. But help us, Lord, to say, for me to live is Christ. Whatever else is to live for Jesus. No matter what age, no matter what stage we are in life, that my purpose is to live for Jesus. And I hope someday we'll know the effect of hearing your voice, however you want to say it to us, Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us to strive for that and to earn our well done. In Jesus' name, amen.